Well, we've spent the last few months in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And as we conclude our time there now, I want to come back to verses 19 through 30 just one last time, because I think it has at least one more important lesson to teach us as we consider now this chapter as a whole. The first 18 verses of Philippians 2 are filled with profound theological truths and lofty ethical callings. But then the last 12 verses ground us in the practicalities of how we can receive and how we can pursue what the first 18 verses are talking about. We've already seen how these 12 verses point us to the church and the kind of people in the church that we should seek out to help us grow. But along with that, I think Paul is also telling us about what we ourselves need to actively do in order to grow in the Christian life. Reading the first 18 verses of this chapter, we can get lost in how high and lofty and profound the ideas and the exhortations there are. And as impressive as we may find it, we can find ourselves wondering, how do we actually pursue these things? What's the path by which we actually get closer to these ideals? But in these final 12 verses of the chapter, Paul shows us by pointing us to how Timothy and Epaphroditus and even Paul himself grew in these ways. It's more practical, we find it on the ground. And as I thought about it this week, I couldn't help but think of the chapter that is titled The Scouring of the Shire in The Lord of the Rings. If you'll allow me just a couple of minutes to nerd out and explain what I mean. The Lord of the Rings, as most of you will know, is a big epic tale. Over 1,000 pages long, and within the imagined world of Middle-earth, the novel deals with history-altering events on a massive scale in a fantasy world of orcs and trolls and wizards and elves and dwarves and magic and kings. But then after almost 1,000 pages of these epic events and the resolution of a world-altering battle, Tolkien gives us a 23-page chapter towards the end full of what feels like small, ordinary, and mundane conflicts in a chapter that's titled The Scouring of the Shire. And a lot of readers are puzzled as to why the chapter's even in there. Peter Jackson left it out entirely. But as I've heard one scholar explain it, the Scouring of the Shire was important for Tolkien. Because throughout the first 1,000 pages, Tolkien holds out for us these great big lessons and these high and lofty virtues. And we see them play out in powerful wizards and graceful elves and men and hobbits facing history-changing moments. And in those settings, we can see those virtues and those lessons really clearly. They're stark and profound. But they can also seem a bit distant from us. Because when we, as readers, put the book down and look at our ordinary and mundane lives, it can be hard to see how the big and epic virtues and lessons we've just read about relate to our often small and much less epic daily lives. And the Scouring of the Shire is Tolkien's way of bringing those virtues and those lessons a little bit closer to home. Because in those 23 pages, the same characters are called on to exercise the same virtues and values, but in a much more mundane setting. It's because of that much more mundane setting that many readers of Lord of the Rings are bored by those 23 pages. And I think it's often for similar reasons that many readers of Philippians are bored by these 12 verses at the end of chapter 2. And yet in both cases, I think the author gives us these mundane passages to challenge us to consider the ordinary concrete steps that we need to take in our daily lives in order to cultivate the same virtues that we've had presented to us in a much more lofty setting in what came before. Like the Scouring of the Shire, verses 19 through 30 teach us how to apply the lessons of verses 1 through 18 in our own lives by pointing us to how Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul himself have applied them in their own lives. Our sermon this morning, as I've said, is on verses 19 through 30. But before we hear from it, let's take a moment to just review what Paul has written so far in verses 1 through 18. To help with that, we've printed those verses in the bulletin, if you'd like to follow along. But maybe take a look at them now. In these verses, Paul calls on us to live in accord with the Holy Spirit of God, and so to live our lives in true unity with one another, doing nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. He tells us that we must look to the interests of others and even have in ourselves the mindset of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who humbled himself, who came to earth from heaven, and who knew that being like God didn't mean selfishly grasping, but rather pouring himself out for others. And so as you consider not only his sacrificial love, but also his glory and how one day every knee will bow at his name, so you, Paul says, should work out your own salvation in light of all of this. Do all things without grumbling. Be blameless and innocent. Shine like lights in the world so that when Jesus Christ returns and judges all people, your Christian leaders may be proud of how well you have lived the Christian life. That's what Paul calls us to in verses 1 through 18. And it's great. But how do we get started? What can we do today to move towards those lofty goals? In answer to that, in the last 12 verses of this chapter, Paul holds up for us Timothy, Epaphroditus, and himself as models for how we can pursue these great spiritual goals in our ordinary daily lives. And so with all of that in mind, let's turn now to our text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And as we hear from it, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to be gracious to us, your servants, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Lord, we ask that you would let your testimonies be our delight and our chief counselors in all things. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've said, this spring and summer, as we've gone through Philippians chapter 2, we've been thinking about some big ideas about what the Christian life of following Jesus should look like. And as we end our time in this chapter this morning, Paul gives us some concrete practical help on how we should actually pursue these goals. And what Paul shows us here is that the path of Christian growth is aimed at loving Jesus and loving people. And we advance in it by imitating the right people, by repeatedly choosing to serve others over serving ourselves, and by allowing our hearts to be vulnerable to others. Let me say that again. The path of Christian growth and maturity is aimed at loving Jesus and loving people. And we advance in it by imitating the right people, by repeatedly choosing to serve others over serving ourselves, and by allowing our hearts to be vulnerable to others. Let's break that down a little bit together. First, Paul reminds us here of where the Christian life is supposed to be aimed. And what we see is that the path of Christian growth and maturity is aimed at loving Jesus and loving people. Now, maybe that should seem obvious, but the fact that it may feel obvious to us doesn't mean that we should assume we're actually doing it. So maybe take a moment now and stop and consider. What is your life really aimed at? If someone were to come in objectively and just observe your life from the outside for a time, to note how you spend your time and how you spend your money, how you spend your effort, what would they conclude your life is primarily aimed at? Based on your actions, what would appear to be most important to you? Is it loving Jesus and loving the people around you? Or is it something else? Is it maybe wealth and financial gain, or social advancement and career success, or prestige and how people around you view you, or your comfort, your hobbies, your pleasure, your entertainment? Often, without us even realizing it, other things, things that we know, even if they're good, shouldn't be the most important thing in our lives, still, these other things can often become the primary aim of our lives. Has that happened to you? Maybe without you even noticing it along the way. Now, maybe you would say that your spiritual life is what's most important to you, but even then, we have to consider the aim of our spirituality. Because in our own fallen hands, we can so easily turn even spirituality into just one more way to serve ourselves. Whether we approach spirituality as a way to prove our moral superiority to other people, or as a quest to become more knowledgeable than other people, or as a path to feel more personally satisfied in life, or as a way to grasp at social capital and power. Again and again throughout history, and far too often in our own lives, we can turn even spirituality into an ultimately selfish pursuit. But that's not biblical Christianity. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these," he said. Love God and love people. That's the Christian calling. That's true spirituality. That's what we're supposed to aim at. That's what Christian growth and maturity really looks like. And that's what Paul reaffirms here as well, where in verse 4 he calls us to look to the interests of others. And in verse 21, he calls us to look to the interests of Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding us here again that the path of Christian growth and maturity is aimed at loving Jesus and loving people. But again, even once we've seen that, how do we actually advance on that path? How do we move forward in that pursuit? That's what Paul describes and models for us in the rest of our passage, and he lays out for us three actions that are modeled on Timothy, Epaphroditus, and then himself. The first action that's modeled for us, which we see in Timothy, is that we can pursue these goals by imitating the right people. Paul shows us that the path of Christian growth and maturity aimed at loving Jesus and loving people is something we advance in by imitating the right people. Now, we won't spend a lot of time on this because we focused on it the last 2 weeks in certain ways, but still, we need to be reminded again here how key this is for Paul in this passage. In verse 22, Paul writes, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Now, when we hear that, our tendency, I think, is often to read that father-son language that Paul employs there as mainly a description of affection. And certainly it included that. But it was also more than that. As commentator Gordon Fee points out, in this setting, the imagery assumes family life in the Greco-Roman world, where the son learns the family trade from his father by working alongside him. Paul is not just here describing a relationship of family love between himself and Timothy. He's describing the relationship also between a mentor and an apprentice. He's describing a relationship not only of learning, but of imitation, of acquiring skills and abilities by observing and walking alongside someone who already knows how to do something that we ourselves need to grow in. And with that, Paul is pushing us again to pursue the same kinds of relationships. If we too want to grow in how we love Jesus and others, if we too want to advance in the Christian life, then we too need to apprentice ourselves to those who know how to do those things better than we do, just as Timothy apprenticed himself to Paul. Ideas to know and laws to obey are not enough. We also need models to imitate. And God provides us with many models that we could imitate. He gives us models to imitate in the Scriptures, men and women who were faithful to the Lord in ways that we can read of and reflect on and imitate from the Bible. He also gives us accounts of the lives of Christians throughout history, men and women over the centuries who have advanced in their walk with the Lord, loving Jesus and loving others in such a way that, again, we can learn from them as we study their lives. But also, and this is important as well, the Lord provides living models and mentors all around us, men and women we know whom we can talk with and apprentice ourselves to in the Christian life, seeking to learn from them and to grow in the faith by watching how they live, just as we discussed last week, and then seeking to live that way ourselves. As Christians seeking to advance in the Christian life, you have to be intentional about who you will apprentice yourself to, who you will seek to imitate. Because we all imitate someone. We were made to grow in that way, whether we like it or not. And if we're not intentional about who we will follow, who we will imitate, then you will easily, probably without even thinking about it, slip into imitating others, and possibly others who may not be especially faithful to the Lord. Whether it's someone from the culture of celebrity or the winners of worldly power or the pugnacious talking heads that dominate our social discourse, you will apprentice yourself to someone. And if you don't intentionally choose faithful mentors to imitate, like Timothy chose Paul, then you'll likely begin to imitate other unfaithful mentors that our secular culture is all too ready to offer you. In Timothy, Paul shows us that the path of Christian growth and maturity is aimed at loving Jesus and loving others, and that we advance in it by imitating the right people. Second, in Epaphroditus, Paul shows us that we advance in the path of Christian growth aimed at loving Jesus and loving others by repeatedly choosing to serve other people over serving ourselves. Paul shows us here that often it's not as much about one big choice as it is about many smaller choices that we make in our daily lives. While scholars dispute the details, it seems likely that what Paul is describing in verses 27 through 30 is a series of choices that Epaphroditus made to serve others rather than serving himself. First was Epaphroditus' original decision to travel from Philippi in order to help Paul. Paul, if you remember, was in prison at this time, and in the Roman system, a prisoner needed to cover his own living expenses. And so to help Paul, the Philippians had prepared a gift for him, something to provide for him financially in this time. But that gift needed to be carried to Paul, and carried by someone who was reliable and trustworthy. And the Philippians chose Epaphroditus. And rather than see that task as mundane or beneath him, or rather than focus on the threats to his comfort and his security and his health compared to if he simply stayed at home, Epaphroditus chose to go, to carry the gift of the Philippians from Philippi to Paul. He chose serving others above serving himself. But then second, it appears that along the way, Epaphroditus became ill. At that point, there would have been a strong temptation to just turn back, to just go home. But Epaphroditus knew that Paul's need was real, and so he pressed on. And in a day before modern medicine, he pressed on even when it meant risking his own life, all to care for Paul in his need, as Paul emphasizes in verse 30. Epaphroditus chose to serve the needs of Paul over serving his own needs. And then third, when he had recovered from this serious illness, rather than stay with Paul, rather than maybe seek a more prestigious role working with him, Epaphroditus was ready and willing to return right back to the Philippians, both to set their minds at ease and to minister to them, to help them apply Paul's instruction to their lives, as we considered 2 weeks ago, because that's what they needed. And once again, Epaphroditus chose to serve the needs of others, now the Christians in Philippi, over his own needs. Epaphroditus here had repeated opportunities to choose his own comfort or his own prestige or his own security over serving other people. But again and again, he chose to serve others rather than himself. And that's the model that Paul holds up for us here of how we can love Jesus and love others well. And we should note that the path towards greater love that's emphasized here is not first and foremost about our feelings, but that rather it highlights instead the significance of the repeated choices that we make. But sometimes I think we fail to see the importance of that element. C.S. Lewis is helpful with this. Lewis, writing on Christian love, which he refers to as the virtue of charity, writes this. He says, though natural liking should normally be encouraged, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable, the way to become more loving, is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. Some people, he continues, are cold by temperament. That may be a misfortune for them, but it is no more a sin than having a bad digestion is a sin. And it does not cut them out from the chance or excuse them from the duty of learning charity, of learning to love those around them. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple, Lewis writes. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. Choosing to act lovingly towards others, choosing to serve others in loving ways, that itself can be a starting point or a catalyst to feelings of love. And either way, the choices to serve are a lot easier to make than it is to try to generate feelings out of thin air. I don't know how Epaphroditus felt each leg of his journey, how he felt from moment to moment about Paul or about the Philippian Christians, but I do know that again and again, he chose to act in love. And when we do that, ordinarily, our love grows. By the end of all of this, Epaphroditus certainly seems to have feelings of love towards the Philippians and how Paul describes him. Advancing in Christian spirituality, growing in our love for Jesus and love for others, is not usually achieved by great big moments of emotional transformation or grand gestures. It's instead usually forged in countless daily choices, by decisions we are called on to make over and over again, in all sorts of ordinary moments, in all sorts of unremarkable interactions that we have, we are again and again given a choice. Will we serve another person, or will we serve ourselves? Will we serve our spouse, or will we serve ourselves? Will we serve our child, or will we serve ourselves? Will we serve our parent, or our sibling, or our friend, or our neighbor, or our coworker, or our fellow church member, or that annoying person at the supermarket, or that person who's always bugging us at church, or that difficult person that everyone else is ignoring and avoiding? Will we serve them, or will we serve ourselves? Over and over again, that question is put to us. And if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to mature in our Christian walk, then the path to that growth, the path to that maturity, the path to becoming a more loving person is often to choose in those ordinary and mundane moments, over and over again, to serve other people rather than serving ourselves. That's what Epaphroditus did, and that's what Paul calls us to do here as well. And so Paul shows us that another way we can advance on the path of Christian growth and maturity, another way we can grow in loving Jesus and loving people, is by repeatedly choosing to serve others over serving ourselves in the day-to-day trenches of life. Finally, with how he speaks about himself, Paul also shows us that we advance on the path of Christian growth and maturity aimed at loving Jesus and loving people by allowing our hearts to be vulnerable to others. You know, it's interesting as we get to know the scriptures, as we read them, I think we all can develop ideas in our minds, pictures in our heads about what different biblical characters are like. And I think sometimes, or at least some of us, have a tendency to imagine Paul as sort of stoic. Paul is restrained and intellectual and rugged and emotionally self-sufficient. But if we actually look at Paul, if we actually hear what he says about himself, how he speaks about his own internal world, it seems clear that his emotional life was deeply tied up in his relationships with the people around him. We see that right here in our text this morning. Paul says in verse 27 that if he had lost Epaphroditus, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. He speaks in verse 28 then about his anxiety for the Philippian Christians. And this isn't a one-off example of this kind of talk from him either. Elsewhere, Paul writes about the distress that he has when he's concerned about a close friend and the comfort that he receives from the presence of a good friend. Paul's emotional life and how he speaks of himself is all tied up in the well-being of other people. He has clearly allowed his heart to be vulnerable to others. But sometimes we resist this. Sometimes we even act as if it's wiser or more mature or more spiritual to keep our hearts at a distance from others. But we're reminded here that that's not how Paul lived the Christian life or how he approached spiritual growth. C.S. Lewis once more is helpful for us, I think, as we think about this, and he writes this. He says, "To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." As we look back at our text and as we hear Paul's loving vulnerability expressed in verse 27, it's worth asking ourselves if we have similarly made ourselves vulnerable in our relationships with other people. Or have we been maybe more like what C.S. Lewis describes? Have we, in self-protection, in selfishness, tried to distance our hearts from other people, wrapping it up and storing it away in a casket where it cannot be broken, but also cannot truly grow or even live? Such aversion to the vulnerability that comes with love is not an act of Christian maturity. It's a stoic refusal to truly love God and love the people around you whom he has called you to love. Real love involves vulnerability. And as Christians, we of all people should know that. After all, we serve a God who made himself vulnerable in order to love and save us. In the incarnation, as he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself opened himself up to heartbreak and pain, to suffering and vulnerability, all to love us, all to know us, all to be with us. And in light of that truth, how can we then refuse to make ourselves vulnerable as well, if that's what it takes to more truly love him and more truly know him and more truly be with him? Vulnerability can be scary. Choosing again and again to serve others rather than look out for ourselves can be scary. But it doesn't have to be as scary as it often is for us. Because whatever earthly vulnerability we may face, whatever earthly losses we may incur, we need not doubt our security and our status with God. He has proven his love for us by opening himself up to vulnerability and suffering for our sake, by choosing again and again to serve us rather than himself. And now, after all the love he's shown us, he asks us simply to return that love, to seek to love him as he has loved us. And no matter what happens as we try to do that, no matter how it goes, he will be with us. He will help us. And he has already paid for every failure we may have along the way with his precious blood. That is the path of Christian growth that Paul lays out for us here. That confident in Christ's love for us, confident in Christ's care for us, we step out in imitation of him, in imitation of other great saints, and we too choose to serve others rather than serve ourselves, to step out of our self-protected shells and to make ourselves vulnerable to others so that as we love them, we might also love our Lord. And as we follow in his ways, we might know our Lord more and more. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us to follow him. The eternal destination he's calling us to is high and lofty. But the next steps are right in front of us. To imitate others as they imitate Christ, to choose again and again to sacrificially love other people, to risk vulnerability. Because we are confident as we do that Jesus is with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.